Father, bless this man. Thank you for his role in my life personally, but thank you for his role now in our lives corporately. And thank you for the place you've raised him up to, the voice you've given him in the nation, Lord Jesus. And we pray that would be blessed, that it would bear an awful lot of fruit across the nation, but also here this morning in our hearts and minds, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. It's very kind of you, Colin. Up until the point you said he carries a lot of weight, which I thought I was doing okay. I think as Colin just referred to, Dave, just, you know, what's happening in Southampton. At the Pioneer Conference back in March in Southampton, we did set out our three strategic priorities for the network over this coming few years. And the first one was that we would actually gain a fresh confidence in evangelism. That was the first thing we said, wasn't it, for those who were there? And so it was a little bit of a surprise that a few weeks later we hear about people in Reading, on the streets of Reading, just down the road from here, coming to Christ in their droves, like hundreds of people. And so we went up to Reading and experienced it for ourselves. You know, we went out for 1 hour in Reading on a Friday afternoon. And in that hour, those of us who were there saw 74 people pray a prayer of response to Christ in 1 hour. This is like England, not like Nepal where there's revival, or the Philippines where there's revival, or England, Reading, England, not Reading, even California. And so we said to the guys, well, come to Southampton. So they came to Southampton last month, and 300 Christians were on the street over the 10-day period, and we saw 560 people pray a prayer of response to Christ on the streets. Now, that's pretty crazy. So, you know, I have written this blog just to say, listen, here's what's going on, I think. I mean, you know, we've got to watch the language, what is happening. I don't think everyone's getting saved, becoming Christians, but they are praying a prayer of response. There's an openness that I've never seen before. I used to do street work a lot when I was in my 20s. Haven't done it for a while. I was petrified. My wife was so petrified, she was in tears driving to the train saying, Lord, I wouldn't mind crashing right now so I don't have to go out on the street. Honestly. But once we got out there, actually, it was a lot easier than the thought. You know, the thought of something is a lot worse. You know, I was also having to deal with my pride. Now, I've become respectable in the city. And here I am now going back to being this crazy JW type of Christian. I had to deal with all that stuff. I had to deal with the fact that my heart had become hardened towards those who don't know Christ. I had to deal with that. And all like in the space of an hour, all the stuff being exposed. And so the first person that I talked to went right through and said, yeah, I would like to ask Jesus to come into my life. And I'm going, really? Would you? Can I just explain again what I've just asked of you? She said, yeah, sure. So I did. And then she said, there's my son, 18-year-old, Thomas, called Thomas. You need to hear what this guy's got to say. So I shared with him. I said, would you like to ask Jesus to come into your life? Yes, I would. Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Let me just explain exactly what I'm asking you. Yes, I would like to do that. I've done sins and I need to be forgiven. So we did. 560 times in 2 weeks. What's going on? I do think it's a sign. It's a sign to the church to say the harvest is a lot riper than we think. It's a sign. If it was 50 people in 2 weeks, we'd all be going, praise the Lord, 50 people have responded to Christ. It's almost 600. If we had have hired St. Mary's Football Stadium, packed it with Christians who invited their friends, a few, and at the end of a week's mission, having spent £250,000, And we said, we saw 560 people respond during the week of mission. We'd all say it was money well worth spent. Wouldn't we? No big evangelist, lots of little ones. No £250,000, just ordinary people getting out there and sharing their faith. It's a sign. It's a sign to us. The exciting thing for me is that, you know, culture changes over time, but sometimes it needs a catalyst to help it move forward. I think it's one of those things. We're praying for a shift in the culture in our churches, and this is a bit of a catalyst to help us move there. If we can overcome our fear in that context, then if we're sitting in a taxi, we'll have more boldness to talk to the driver. If we're sitting at work, we'll have more boldness to talk to our friends. You know, one of the exciting things for me is that, you know, one of my friends, 12-year-old daughter, goes to the training on a Saturday, goes out on the street, leads two people to Christ. On the Monday morning, leads her best friend to Christ at school. Now, once that begins to happen, then I think we see a culture change. I can imagine in 10 years' time, this little girl, Millie, let's call her Millie, stands up. She's off on a missions trip to Afghanistan. And she said, when I was 12, my best friend Emily led me to Jesus. We've heard those stories time and time and time again. And probably people in this room can tell that story. That's what happens. In time, there'll be a huge change will take place. It's a sign. And so we are asking the question, what next? I think for us, the second priority I set for the Pioneer Network was we need to continue to see innovative church planting. Now, what I realize is this, the gap between a person on the street and their knowledge of Christ and faith and us over here, churched, Christians, well-taught, it's huge. And we can't just expect them to go from that to this overnight. And therefore, we need innovative wineskins that will help people on that process. I think God is challenging us about our creativity, our commitment, and our ability to help people journey in faith towards Jesus. I talked to a friend of mine. I said, what do we do with people that we've led to Jesus? He said, go out and lead them to Jesus again. And I think that's wisdom. Just keep leading them to Jesus and just evangelize more. So we have committed as a city. 25 churches got involved, by the way, which is amazing. Every day of the week, a church will be on the street being present just to be there. And so we've got about 4 days already that are all blocked out just so that we can be more consistently present on the street meeting people. But believing that it's not just about the street, it's about our hearts in our churches changing. This church in Reading, I won't ask this question of you here, but where it all began only a few months ago. Last Sunday, the pastor said, if you have led someone to Christ this week, could you stand up, please? Half the church stood up. That's a cultural shift. I won't ask the question here this morning, but I think that's where we got to get to, that we're all so confident about what Jesus has done in us that we want to give it away. And we've got to find fresh confidence in the gospel. You know, one of the other things that I found was this. I'd lost confidence in the gospel. Having been around church for a long time, having dealt with disappointment and discouragement for a long time, you go, does this thing really work? Honestly, I confess that as a leader, I'd lost confidence that the gospel has the power to change people's lives. So Godfrey's song, just one touch from the king can change everything. Yes, it can. Yes, it can. We've got to refine that confidence again. So it's a sign to us, folks. God's at work. Breakthrough is out there. Well done, Dave, for stepping out. I know it was petrifying for you, wasn't it, when you first began? And probably every week is petrifying. But there's something in this that we need to get hold of. Amen? And I'm not getting into all triumphalistic language here, but it's what, you know, someone said to us, you know, it's good that this is back on God's heart. No, it's always been on God's heart. Yes. We've been the problem. Yeah. Okay, I want to just share some verses from Psalm 137. I suppose I was in the U.S. A couple of weeks ago, just before the election, and I suppose I was quite shocked and surprised by how polarizing everything is over there at the moment. You know, with the election and Christians whose hope seemed to be entirely in a man or a woman. And therefore, the whole idea of either of them getting in was terrifying about what the future could look like. That's not where our hope has to lie, folks. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy, and they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? That's the question I want us to look at this morning. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Now, I'm not talking about just our voices. You know, over the last few months, I've been to a variety of church services in my role with Churches Together in England. I've been to a Quaker, the annual Quaker conference, who worship in a very different way to us. It's very quiet, very ordered. Someone gets up, says something, sits down, everyone mulls over it. Up, speaks, sits down. I've been to a Greek Orthodox service, 11th century chanting for 3 hours on your feet, the priests facing the other way. I've been to Winchester Cathedral, 16th century choral evensong. Beautiful, if you like that sort of thing. So I'm not talking about how we sing, because in each context, you can find God, our more modern, contemporary, guitar-led worship. But what the people of Israel here, they were in exile. They were in Babylon. They were in a foreign land. Now, when they were in their own land, their whole way of life orientated around their faith, their weekly rhythm of work and rest and prayer and worship, their annual festivals, everything supported and affirmed their faith. But here they were now in a foreign land, in Babylon, in a place that did not do that, where those in power and authority were not on their side. How can we sing the Lord's song in that context? When the person that we voted for did not get in. You know, in Romans 15, Paul says this, that in the scriptures that were written long ago, they were written to teach us, to give us hope and encouragement that as we wait patiently for God's promises, they will be fulfilled. And most of the Bible has been written to believers who lived in a foreign land, be that the people of Israel in Egypt or in Babylon or the early church under the Roman Empire. You know, in the first 30 years of the church's formation, we had three emperors who were pretty mean bits of work: Claudius, Caligula, and Nero. They hated Christians, yet the church thrived and flourished. They learned to sing the song of the Lord while in a foreign land. How do we do that? How do we serve God faithfully when the environment and the circumstances aren't in our favor? We prayed for the guys in Nepal. There's a huge reaction to Christian faith. Many other nations in the world experiencing similar things. We cannot put our hope in government and leadership at that level to adjust legislation to help us live more freely and happily. It's not where our confidence and our hope lies, whether here in the UK or in the US of A. We need to learn to sing the Lord's song, to sound like heaven today. So what do I see about these people who learned to sing the song of the Lord? I want to look at Daniel very briefly this morning, who was a foreigner in a strange land, and yet his life sounded like heaven. The first thing I see about God's people living in a foreign land is this. They knew the favor of the Lord upon their lives. You know, God is favorably disposed towards us. He loves us. He is with us. He will bless us when everything else looks black. And that's what these people experienced. So let's look at the life of Daniel. Not only did he know the favor of the Lord, but in his life, he served God faithfully. The first thing I see is this in Daniel chapter 6. He served God faithfully in his devotion, in his prayer. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Faithful in his devotion. You know, our worship and our prayer is the most subversive thing that we can do when living in a foreign land. Because we are saying, we do not submit to the authorities that will oppose and oppress the people of God. We submit first and foremost to God. That's what Daniel did. He said, now I'm going to lay down my life to serve God, not to serve Nebuchadnezzar or the foreign empire, but to serve God. He was devoted in his prayers, persistent in his praying, committed to laying down before the Lord three times a day. You know, living in a foreign land, worship and prayer is probably the most missional thing that we can do. It's not a waste of time. You know, I am an activist. I like to get out there, wherever there is. But actually to be together as God's people, giving ourselves in worship, giving ourselves in prayer, is an incredibly missional activity. God's people living in a foreign land were faithful in their praying. When they neglected that, their lives seemed to go off kilter. The second thing I see about Daniel is this. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel resolved in his heart not to defile himself. He was faithful in devotion. He was faithful in purity. He chose to live differently. He didn't give in to the norms of the society around him. But he wanted a purity of heart, of attitudes, of motives, purity of mind, of thoughts. He wanted to be full of integrity, to live as one, his public and his private life the same, his inner life and his outer life the same, the way he was with believers and unbelievers the same, faithful in his relationships, faithful to his word. And we as the people of God living in foreign lands are called to be faithful in our purity, in our integrity, in our faithfulness. We set a different standard. We model in a different way. John Wesley talked about social holiness, that our personal purity is not just a piety that has no influence or impact, but it influences our friends and our communities and our towns and our cities. Loving our neighbors, those on the margins, those on the fringes. Loving our enemies, those who don't love us, those who want to hurt us. Loving those people. Being faithful in our purity. The third thing is this, is that they were not only faithful in their prayers and their devotion, faithful in their purity, but they were faithful by being present. There's a movie in the late 70s called Being There with Peter Sellers. It's an old movie. And he was a simple gardener and worked for a very wealthy guy. And the guy died. And he ends up by this bizarre series of events in the president of the United States' confidence. Very simple man. But using gardening analogies, set new economic policies for the US of A. It was called Being There. Simply because he was there, he made a difference. Now, my father got saved when he was in his early 20s, in the 50s. And he was a professional football player. And back in those days, it wasn't possible to be a football player and a Christian. It wasn't possible to be in entertainment and a Christian. It was frowned upon to be in business and a Christian. Some professions, like being a teacher or a doctor or a social worker, was fine. But those things, well, unless we are there, we can't influence them. And Daniel was in the palace. Daniel was a high-ranking official. Daniel enabled his friends to become administrators in the empire that was opposed to God. He was present. He was there. Now, I like to go and watch the football, Southampton football team play. And I sit on the terraces, as other fans do, and I complain, and I moan, and I protest, and I shout. I never score a goal or pass the ball to someone who does score a goal. I never have an assist. But I spend a good hour and a half complaining and shouting and telling them how to do it. Now, on the terraces, I can't affect the game, even though they talk about the 12th man, you know. No, but we can't affect the game. The only people who can affect the game are those on the pitch. Those who are there, present. And as the church, for too long, we've been on the terraces, moaning, complaining, protesting, telling the world how terrible it is. We can't stay there anymore. We have to be present on the pitch, getting the ball, assisting the goal, scoring the goal, saving the goal. Unless we are there, we will not do that. That's why when Jeremiah prophesied to Israel in the early part of their exile and said, listen, don't listen to the prophets. What were the prophets saying? Well, chapter 28 tells you. They were saying this. In 2 years' time, God is going to come and set you free from the burden of Nebuchadnezzar and take you back to the promised land. Won't happen, Jeremiah said. Won't happen. You know, I grew up in a church context that was all about the second coming. We've got to get ready because, you know, Christ could come back tomorrow. And he could. But he's not. He hasn't so far. That was 40 years ago. And so, what did Jeremiah say? Settle down. Build houses. Plant gardens. Have kids. Marry them off. Pray for the blessing of the city in which you are now living. You know, a fascination with end times is a secondary agenda cul-de-sac. We're called to be present. Build houses, plant gardens, settle down, pray for the blessing of the city in which you live. That's what we are called to, and leave the rest to God. That's our responsibility. Be present. You know, a few years ago, we had a word that came from Zechariah chapter 8, from the Message version. It talks about Jerusalem, the heavenly city. It said, this is what it'll look like. Old men and old women will come back and sit on the benches, spin tails, and move around safely on their canes. It will be a good city to grow old in. Boys and girls will fill the public parks, laughing and playing. A good city to grow old, to grow up in. And we began to say, for Southampton, our city, we want it to be a great place to grow up and a great place to grow old. We've got to be present. And so God shifted our hearts. If you had asked me back then, what do you do for children and young people in your city? I said, well, we do a parent and toddler group on a Thursday morning, and we have a youth outreach on a Thursday evening, and that's about it, really. And so as the Lord began to lead us, we've seen two schools open in Southampton, and we've got a third school opening next September. We've got foster and adoption as a high profile across the city. We've just brought in safe families for children, for children who are vulnerable to be taken into care. We've got a charity called Families First that particularly helps fathers in families. It's changed, making a difference across our city. But also the thing I've noticed as well is this. As we have begun to allow the word of God to take its course, people in the church are now finding God opening up incredible opportunities. The head of parenting for our city is part of the church. The council member now responsible for education is part of our church. We have got pediatric consultants, part of the church. We've got a woman who's the senior advisor to the government on under fives, part of the church. Head teachers. People released into their calling to be present in society to make a difference. It doesn't have a church banner or a label on it. We can't put it on our website and say all the things that the church is doing, but the church is active and participating and are present. It's what you do when you live in a foreign land. Salt and light, yeast, we just are part of our communities, not separate from them, but participating with them. And then fourthly, Daniel was not only faithful in his devotion, faithful in his purity, faithful by being present, but he was a prophetic witness. So if you read the book of Daniel, the first six chapters are the story, you know, and so if you ever went to Sunday school, you'll know that Daniel in the lion's den and the big statue and the fiery furnace, and that's the story. Well, the second half of the book is his prophecy. What he was seeing, what he was hearing whilst in a foreign land. And I shan't read all seven chapters, but you read them for yourself. Here's the essence. This kingdom that we see around us will not last forever. The only kingdom is the kingdom of God that will last forever. That's what he saw. So he was in that empire, but he was seeing something else. He was seeing more. We are a prophetic community. We live and work in this time, but we have our eyes somewhere else. We have a hope and a confidence that this kingdom that we live in, experience now, is not the true kingdom. But the kingdom that comes from heaven is the kingdom that we prophesy of. I went to Rome a number of years ago, sightseeing, and I'm walking around Nero's palace ruins in my shorts and sandals. And I had this bizarre thought. I thought, if I had walked up to Mr. Nero 2,000 years ago and knocked on his door and said, Mr. Nero, Emperor, Sir, just so you know, in 2,000 years' time, people like me in shorts and sandals, I'll be walking around your palace, it'll be in ruins. Just so you know, it won't last forever. Take him to the lions, wouldn't it? That's what would have happened. But the Roman Empire is no more. If we had said to the early church, just so you know, this won't last forever. As they're being chucked into the Colosseum, they probably wouldn't have believed you. But it didn't last forever. The Western world has been the main dominant power, won't last forever. Absolutely. Only the kingdom of heaven will last forever, and the two are not the same, despite what certain groups say. Not the same. Not the same at all. And so every time we feed the poor, we are proclaiming a kingdom that is yet to come in all its fullness. There is no poverty in heaven. When we care for the homeless, we are proclaiming and prophesying about a coming kingdom that's not yet fully revealed, that there is no homelessness. When we foster and adopt, we proclaim that in the coming kingdom, it's not yet fully revealed. There is no fatherlessness or motherlessness. We are a prophetic people. What we're doing is not just action, we are prophesying. Prophesying with our words, and prophesying with our actions, pointing people to a better future, bringing hope where there is no hope, bringing reconciliation, bringing God's beauty and order where there's chaos and decay. We are a prophetic people. And Daniel was one of those. Read his book. Read his story. Read his prophecies. That's what he saw. He saw something more than he was experiencing. How do we sing the song of the Lord while in a foreign land? Daniel could give us some clues here. Faithful in our devotion, faithful in our purity, faithful by being present and among people, but also faithful to be a prophetic voice and a prophetic witness to something that is yet to come in all its fullness. Let's stand together, shall we? Maybe the band want to come back up as well. So Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these scriptures, Lord, that have been written to fill us with hope. And I just pray, Lord, for any one of us that feels hopeless, that feels overwhelmed with this current age, circumstances, environment we find ourselves in our personal lives, in our home lives, in our communities. Lord, I pray, let fresh hope arise in our hearts, not an arrogant triumphalism, but a solid, confident hope in you, Lord. That as we lift our eyes towards heaven, as we pray the prayer that your kingdom would come, your will would be done as it is being done in heaven, Lord, fill us with that confidence and with that hope, Lord, that you are faithful to all of your promises. Help us to sing the song of the Lord when the circumstances aren't always in our favor. Help us to harmonize together, and that together we might create a beautiful sound that blesses your heart, that speaks to our communities. Help us as we sing together with our brothers and sisters in Christ from different streams and backgrounds and traditions. Lord, help that song sound like heaven. So come to our hearts, Lord. Heal our hearts. Restore our hearts. Bring fresh hope to our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.